Good morning. I'm glad that you're listening to Wyndham Community Chapel service of January 24th, 2021. My name is Pastor Gary DeHaas, and it's great to have you listening from your homes today. As we spend time together in the presence of God and in His Word, I pray that this service will be a blessing to you. And as we open God's Word, I pray that you will open your heart to what God has for you today. Spending time in the presence of God and with your fellow believers on this faith journey is one of the greatest blessings we have in Christ. For we were made to worship our great God who has made us, who has saved us, and is worthy of our praise. For those listening there, I want to encourage you, if you are able, to come out on Sunday mornings and join with us for gathered worship. We continue to practice good safety protocols of wearing masks and social distancing, and it would be great to have you together worshiping with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And yet, at the same time, I know that some of you are physically unable to do that, and it would be unwise for you to come in a gathering like that. And just know that we continue to miss you, and we pray for you and for your safety each week. As we gather today in worship of God, 1 Chronicles chapter 29 will call us into worship. Praise be to you, Lord, the God, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hand are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Let's open in prayer. Our Lord, who is our good shepherd, you are the source of all true and lasting joy. We praise you for your power, which is beyond compare. We worship you for your wisdom, which is beyond understanding. You can meet all our needs. You restore the brokenhearted and heal the wounded. You have revealed yourself to your people and are building your church, against which the gates of hell cannot prevail. How great are you, Lord! Fill our hearts with love as we respond by singing praises to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, just a few reminders to you this morning. Thank you for your continued faithfulness in giving of your tithes and offerings to the church. We are appreciative of your faithful giving, even though we can't all gather together and worship, as the Lord meets the needs of this ministry as we reach out to make disciples of all people. Continue to send in any prayer requests you might have, that we might lift them up, not just on Sunday or in the podcast, but also during the week. We continue this morning in our sermon series of Discipleship in an Instant Society, using the Psalms of Ascent as our text. These will provide courage and support and inner direction for helping us on our journey to God. Also, Ladies Bible Study meets on Tuesday mornings at 9:30 here at the church, and Men's Bible Study is on Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. here at the church. You are welcome to come. And this week we have a joyful announcement of Judah David Brunk made his appearance on Tuesday of this past week. And congratulations to Nate and Megan and Big Brother Jacob on the safe birth of Judah David Brunk. Well, let's spend a few moments in prayer to our great God today. Join with me. This week in our country, Heavenly Father, new leadership has been put in place. The Bible tells us that you appoint governments and rulers according to your good will. You uphold societies through the leaders of nations, and you provide through them. As we welcome a new president, help us to be good citizens. Give him wisdom and confidence to govern justly and in a godly manner. Continue to bless our nation through him. Continue to lead us to fulfill your instructions to make disciples of all people. May your love guide us and your strength sustain us in this task. Thank you that we don't have to wait for a spiritual high or a moment of insight to come to you, but that today, even if we are having relational problems with someone, or we woke up with a heavy heart today, or we're not quite sure why we're listening today, but that you are here for us. Help us to listen to you in these moments. Move in us with your Holy Spirit to give us the strength and the hope that we need today. Lord, we want to continue to pray for those in our congregation who are in need of your healing touch. We continue to pray for Joe Conroy in his fight against cancer. Give him strength to withstand the radiation treatments and give him peace and contentment in the process. We give you thanks for the safe birth of Judah Brunk. We pray that you will bless Nate and Megan as they've added a new child into their family. Give them wisdom and strength for the task. We also want to lift up Lois, Jean Stockwell's sister, who has been diagnosed with COVID-19. We pray for her recovery and protection. Lord, in all of our lives, be glorified, whether it be during times of difficulty and times of need, or in times of prosperity and victory. Expectantly we look to you and desire to understand and do your will. Help us to desire your will to be done in our lives and here on earth as it is in heaven. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible nearby, I encourage you to get that and turn to Psalm 123. This morning's message is entitled, Freedom in Serving Christ. As we journey to God, it is necessary to acquire certain skills. In the process of discipleship, of becoming mature in Jesus Christ, we must learn some basic disciplines that will facilitate success in our journey. Last week, we looked at worship, and we learned that true worship is a matter of the inner spirit. With our minds, we understand God's character. With our wills, we determine to serve him. And with our emotions, we express our love and devotion to him. For we discovered that it is in corporate worship that we find a framework for our lives as pilgrims on this faith journey to God. It is in corporate worship that our need to be in relationship with God is nurtured, and it is in public worship that we center our lives upon the decisions of God as found in his word. This week, the psalmist focuses our attention upon servanthood, and this morning we will discover that only in serving God will a disciple find true freedom. You know, I believe that most Christians want to serve God, but only in an advisory capacity. Many Christians view service like this corporal from the Revolutionary War. Seems one day a man in civilian clothes rode past a group of soldiers repairing a small defensive barrier. Their leader was shouting instructions but made no attempt to help them. Asked why by the writer, he retorted with great dignity, "Sir, I am a corporal." Well, the stranger apologized and dismounted and proceeded to help the exhausted soldiers with their task. When the job was done, he turned to the corporal and said, "Corporal, next time you have a job to do like this and not enough men to do it, go to your commander-in-chief and I will come and help you again." For the writer was none other than George Washington. Bob Dylan sang a popular tune in the 80s entitled, Gotta Serve Somebody. The chorus goes like this. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. And according to God's word, he was right. The terms serve and freedom aren't usually thought of in the same context. Yet we find these concepts linked together, both in Christianity and in our world. The Apostle Paul wrote extensively on the connection between these two seemingly contradictory terms. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 22 and 23, For he who was a slave when the Lord called him is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20, Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. And again in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 6 and 7, Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men. And again in Galatians chapter 5 verse 13, You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. And so the question we must ask ourselves on this faith journey to God is, who do you serve? In this world, who is trustworthy enough to serve? In this selfish and unfriendly world, what is worthwhile enough to give of yourself to? In the American culture full of skepticism and individualism, can we get beyond our hang-ups and idiosyncrasies to see others worth our time and efforts? What about the next generation? What chance do they have? Listen to these statistics about the world that they are growing up in. Approximately 50 million Americans are chemically dependent. 16 million are compulsive gamblers. 48% of Americans consider themselves workaholics. 60 million are compulsive overeaters. Reports of sexual abuse have grown from 6,000 in 1976 to 200,000 in 1988 to over 1 million in 2019. Every addict or abuser affects four other people. In many inner cities, the illegitimacy rate is 80%. Suicides among kids ages 15 to 19 have more than tripled in the last 40 years. 45% of marriages today end in divorce. 31% of all children live in single-parent or no-parent homes. 22% of all children live in step relationships. As the moral values of our society slide into everyone does what is right in his own eyes, the results are predictable as evidenced by the preceding statistics. We can safely conclude that it will only get worse. So, there's not much in our world that is worth serving and devoting ourselves to. In response, some people turn to serving themselves or serving others for personal gain, all the while disguised as serving God. Richard Foster, in his classic book, Celebration of Discipline, writes this about the discipline of service. Self-righteous service comes through human effort. True service comes from a relationship with God deep inside. Self-righteous service is impressed with the big deal. True service finds it almost impossible to distinguish the small from the large service. Self-righteous service requires external rewards. True service rests contented in hiddenness. Self-righteous service is highly concerned about results. True service is free of the need to calculate results. Self-righteous service picks and chooses whom to serve. True service is indiscriminate in its ministry. Self-righteous service is affected by moods and whims. True service ministers simply and faithfully because there is a need. Self-righteous service is temporary. True service is a lifestyle. Self-righteous service is without sensitivity. It insists on meeting the need even when to do so would be destructive. True service can withhold the service as freely as it can perform it. And self-righteous service fractures community. True service, on the other hand, builds community. You see, for the disciple on their journey of faith, service is not just something you do, it is who you are. It is the response of your relationship to God that drives you to acts of love towards others. It is what naturally happens when our focus is on serving God and not ourselves. And in our text today, the psalmist emphasizes that only in serving God will a disciple find true freedom. The psalmist writes, I lift up my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven. As the eyes of the slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he shows us his mercy. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us, for we have endured much contempt. We have endured much ridicule from the proud, much contempt from the arrogant. Psalm 123 is an instance of service. It is not instructions in how to serve, but rather an example of what is done. In Psalm 123, we observe an aspect of the life of a disciple that takes place in the form of a servant. Notice the three components of service that are found in our text. First, service begins with an upward look to God in verse 1. This gives us the posture for service. The psalmist looks up to God. We don't look across at him or down at him. A servant assumes a certain stance when in his master's presence. This posture always assumes the role of a servant in the presence of his Lord and Master. It is looking up, usually from knees bowed in honor or from a prostrate position of awe. Far too many people on this journey of discipleship still treat God as though he is our servant and not the other way around. Consider your response to these situations. When we are in trouble, the first person we turn to is God, but otherwise, we neglect him. When tragedy strikes, we are quick to blame God, yet we refuse to take the time and effort to know him and his great love for us. We pursue selfish pleasures and wonder why God is so distant from us. We pray for God's will, but get angry when our prayers aren't answered in the way we desire. We pray for God's will to be done in our lives and yet refuse to submit to the authorities that God has placed over us. We faithfully attend church and all its activities and still do not meet with God or hear from Him. You see, we have it backwards. God did not become a servant in the person of Jesus Christ so that we could order Him around, but so we could join Him in a redemptive lifestyle. Notice the writer of Psalm 123 refers to God whose throne is in heaven. He is describing the relationship between God and you and me, a relationship between Creator and creation. Biblical writers, both here in the Psalms and elsewhere, coordinate our knowledge of the God who loves us with our experience of being loved. They tell the story of the God who leads us through the difficulties and documents it with our experience of being guided. We are not presented with a functional God who will help us out of jams or an entertainment God who will lighten our bored hours. We are presented with the God of Exodus and Easter, the God of Sinai and Calvary. If we want to understand God, we must do it on His terms. If we want to see God the way He really is, we must look to the place of authority, to Scripture, and to Jesus Christ. If God is worth our attention at all, He must be a God who can look up, we can look up to. In fact, a God we must look up to. And the moment we look up to God, we are in the correct posture of service. But then the psalmist goes on to say that service is specific in its expectations in verse 3. When we look up to our awesome and mighty God in faith, we know what to expect, because it is what disciples have always been able to expect from God. And that is mercy. Three times this expectation is spoken in Psalm 123. Mercy is the component of God's love that causes Him to help the miserable. For instance, God's mercy is shown to those who have broken His law. When God withholds punishment to deserving people, He is administering His mercy. Not only then, but God's mercy is generously extended to those suffering due to circumstances beyond their control. Consider these truths from God's Word. Mercy is an essential quality of God. Mercy is God's delight. God is called the Father of mercies. Scripture tells us that God is rich in mercy. Biblically speaking, mercy is an essential element in forgiveness, forbearance, God's covenant, God's justice, God's faithfulness, God's truth, and salvation. For every believer, our basic conviction is that God intends good for us and that He will get His way in us. He does not treat us according to what we deserve, but according to His good pleasure. And we view God as the potter working on the clay of our lives, forming and reforming us until finally He has shaped a redeemed life fit for the kingdom of God. The psalmist's cry, "Have mercy on us," is a prayer asking God to reach down and do His work in our lives. It is a pleading from the servant to his master to do what is necessary to make him an acceptable slave. In obedience, the servant prays, "Have mercy on us," not "give us what we want." In obedience, the servant prays, "Have mercy on us, not reward us for our good behavior." In obedience, the servant prays, "Have mercy on us, not punish us for our sinful actions." In obedience, the servant prays, "Have mercy on us, not be nice to us because we deserve it." You know, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we live under the mercy of God. He treats us not as we deserve, but as his children. As we look up to God, we expect that he will enter our lives and accomplish the work of redemption started in us the moment we trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation. Service is very specific in its expectation, and what it expects is mercy. Well, then, the psalmist says that service has a sense of urgency about it in verse 4. The experience of servitude in this world has never been happy. Beginning with the experience of Israel and Egypt to the African American in America, the life of a servant has been full of pain and suffering. If we have learned anything at all from these experiences, it is this, that power breeds oppression. The psalmist cry in verse 4 that we have endured much ridicule from the proud, much contempt from the arrogant, is believable. It is the pleading of someone who has endured much opposition at the hands of cruel and unfair masters. It is a plea for deliverance from their oppressed condition. But the truth is, we live in similar slavery. While it's true that we have abolished the institution of slavery and all but eliminated a servant class here in America, the experience of servitude is still among us and is as oppressive as ever. How do I know this? We live in a nation of addicts. Look around you. Look on the streets of Brattleboro and see the people enslaved by drugs and alcohol, by sex and immoral living, by violence and anger. Look around you and see the people under the control of food or work or the pursuit of fun. We have just traded masters but remained enslaved. Bob Dylan had it right. It may be the devil and his destructive habits, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna serve somebody. The disciple is a person who recognizes that our real problem is not achieving freedom to do what we want or as we please, but in learning service under a better master. The Apostle Paul stated it this way in his letter to the believers at Corinth. "You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." In other words, serve God. The pilgrim on this faith journey to God realizes that every relationship that excludes God becomes oppressive. And so we urgently want to live under the mastery of God. Instead of seeing this as a burdensome task, we recognize this as freedom. That's what Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 11. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And service to God is not casually standing around in our holy huddles waiting for orders. It recognizes the urgency of the situation and responds accordingly. The servant looks expectantly up to God and then expectantly awaits his mercy. Well, I can't preach on service without directing our attention for a moment to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. There the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." This is what God expects from all His children, from everyone on this faith journey to God. Notice three components of service that the Apostle Paul points out in this verse. First, the emphasis of service, which is physical, when he says, "Present your bodies." It is not just a spiritual intention or a desire to be of service. It is actual physical effort. And then secondly, notice the motivation for service, and that is the mercy of God. It is not coerced or demanded. It is urgently encouraged, but is still voluntary. And then third, the focus of service, and that is that it's reasonable. The phrase "spiritual act of worship" is translated in the King James Version as "reasonable service." In other words, service that makes sense. That service that we give to God is fleshed out into specific acts which serve others. Well, now, Psalm 123 has nothing in it about serving others. It concentrates instead on being a servant of God. Its position is this: if the attitude of servanthood is learned by recognizing God as Lord and Master, then serving others will develop as a natural way of life. Jesus' example taught us this as well. Listen to the words of John chapter 13. When Jesus had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Psalm 123 praised the disciple from oppression, ridicule of the proud, to freedom, "Have mercy on us," to a new servitude. "As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, so our eyes look to the Lord." Its premise is that freedom comes to everyone on our faith journey to God only when we serve Him. For in service to God, we live under the Lordship and in full view of a merciful God. We all have to serve somebody. Who do you serve? Let's bow in prayer. Lord, give to us the desire to serve you willingly, because you first served us gladly by your life, death, and resurrection. No one will ever outserve you, Jesus. Even from heaven, you continue to serve us as advocate and intercessor. Lord, continue to free us from doing anything for the approval of people, or out of fear of people, or to gain power over people. Help us to do all things for you, and not to curry your favor or earn your approval. We serve you because you are worthy of our service and an appreciation for your love for us. We serve you because it is our reasonable response to all that you have done for us. Grant to us the freedom we long for as we submit our lives to you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to close the podcast this morning with a benediction from Colossians chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you and have a great week.